Jewish audio on Kabod.org.
So today we're going to learn about the incredible plague of locusts. And it's really probably not what you think it is. There's a lot more to it than meets the eye. It wouldn't be fair to start teaching about Makat Arba without noting that it begins a parsha. It's a parsha in the Torah that this begins. The parsha is Bo. And the parsha, Parshat Bo, begins with Hashem's command to Moshe. He says to Moshe, come with me, and we are going to be going to the Pharaoh. Vayemer Hashem al Moshe, Boi el Parai. Hashem says to Moshe, come to Pharaoh. Why should you come to the Pharaoh? Ki ani ichbarati aslibe, because I have hardened his heart, and I wish to place my wonders amongst him. Luman shisi oisoisai eila bekirboi, so that I will place my wonders amongst him. Uleman tesapir, so that you will be able to tell beoznei vincho uben bincho, in the ears of your children and their children. Es asher hisalalti b'mitzrayim, the mockery I made of Egypt, ve'es oisoisai asher samti vam, and my signs that I have placed within them. V'yadatem keni Hashem, you'll know I'm God. So God says to Moshe, come to Pharaoh. Doesn't say go to Pharaoh, doesn't say lech. It says boil pare, come to the Pharaoh. And the reason you should come to him is because I have hardened his heart and I'm going to show amazing wonders and you're going to be telling your children all about these stories in the future. So the Zohar says, boil pare, not lech el pare, come to pare, to teach all of us that God went with Moshe when he penetrated the inner sanctum, the throne room of the Pharaoh. He went with him. He went together with him. In other words, that the word boi indicates that Hashem is accompanying Moshe. So if he's accompanying Moshe, he must have told him exactly what to do, right? He's accompanying. He's going with him. He's not on his own. Moshe's with God. He's together with God. So for sure, Hashem is telling him exactly what to do. But that doesn't say anywhere. It doesn't say what Moshe Rabbeinu should do. It just says, come. And then verse 3 says, Vayovei Moshe v'Aaron, Moshe and Aaron come to Pharaoh. Vayoyimer elav, and they say to him, this is what God said. Koy amar Hashem elikei ho'ivrim, ad mosai me'anta la'anois mipone, how much longer will you not come? Will you not listen? Subdue yourself. Shalach ame v'yavduni, send my nation forth and they will serve me. And the Torah goes on to say, "Ki im moin ata l'shalech es ami, if you will continue to resist sending my people free, hinini mevi mochor arbe b'gvolecha, I'm going to bring locusts to your borders." And Moshe Rabbeinu goes on to describe how these locusts will cover the entire land. Nobody will be able to see anything. All you'll see is the locust, and nothing will be left when they're finished eating away at Mitzrayim. So Moshe Rabbeinu's got what to say. But when did God tell him what to say? God's coming with him. And there's an emphasis on God coming with him. He's not on his own. Moshe Rabbeinu is a man with a mission. What's the mission? The Torah doesn't say anywhere what Moshe Rabbeinu was supposed to say. So the Rebbe points out that this is all about Moshe Rabbeinu being empowered to dismantle the Pharaoh. He's going into the, so to speak, the eye of the storm. He's going to be facing the greatest challenge. And Moshe Rabbeinu is going to deal with the most difficult reality, but Hashem gives him the ability to do it. So do you think maybe you should tell him what to say? I mean, especially in light of the Zohar and the way the Rebbe explains it. So the Medrash actually asks this question. And the Medrash says, Uleman tesaper be'oznei vincha, so that you will be able to relate this into the ears of your children. So the Medrash says, Gola HaKadosh Baruch Hu l'Moshe, Hashem revealed to Moshe, Ma Maka Yovi Aleihem. Hashem had to have revealed to Moshe what he's about to do. He must have. Because of Moshe Beremez, Moshe hints to us by telling us, Uleman Tesaper Ba'ozne Vincha, that you will tell it in the ears of your children. Why? Zu makas arba. This has to be talking about the locust. Kamodetema, because when they learn in the book of Yoel, the prophet Yoel, right in the beginning, begins to tell the Jewish people that if they will continue to sin, that Hashem will bring a terrible, devastating epidemic of locusts. And over there it says, Aleho livnechem saperu. About it, to your children, you will relate, you will tell the story. So since it says you will tell the story, and since here it says leman tisaper, in order that you will tell the story, so clearly leman tisaper is a hint, or with an eye to the locust. In other words, the Medrash is telling us, do not think that God didn't tell Moshe Rabbeinu what to do. On the contrary, God told Moshe Rabbeinu exactly what to do and exactly what to say. And Moshe alludes to that he knew what this is about. Because this is the first time and the only time in the entirety of the warning of the plagues that he says, Laman tisaper. We use this term of telling. And there's this mitzvah of Sipur Yitzias Mitzrayim that we're supposed to tell the story of the Exodus. It's the mitzvah we perform on the night of the Seder. And yet, this is the only place in the narrative of Hashem talking to Moshe Rabbeinu about Yitzias Mitzrayim where it says, Laman tisaper, that you will tell. It's the only place. So clearly, there's something unique about this. And because in the book of Yoel, when Yoel brings forth his prophecies, the prophet Yoel uses the terminology and he says that you will tell the story. You will tell the story to your children. So since the prophet Yoel says you will tell the story to your children, as it says, Dvar Hashem Asher Hoyel Yoel Ben Pesuel, which according to many opinions is the son of Shmuel HaNavi, and there's a variety of reasons why Shmuel HaNavi is known as Pesuel. So he says, you better listen to me. Shemuzei Saskenim, the elder shall listen. Hazina Kol Yesh VeHaaretz, everybody living in the land. Olel Levnechem Saperu, you'll be telling your children about what's about to unfold. You'll be telling them about it. The terminology Saperu. So since we have this terminology Saperu, since we have the terminology you will tell, and since here it says leman tisaper, that you will tell, so we know that Moshe Rabbeinu was told by Hashem to warn the Pharaoh about the makah of Arba, about the plague of grasshoppers of locust. A very strange medrash. What does that mean? What does it mean that Hashem told Moshe Rabbeinu what was about to happen, but the Torah doesn't talk about it? And it's only later when Moshe Rabbeinu relays the words to the Pharaoh that we have to imagine that Moshe Rabbeinu must have been told what to say. And of all the makot, of all the times that Moshe Rabbeinu has to go and warn the Pharaoh, this is the one time where it says, Boil Pari. This is the one time where it says, Come. So Hashem is with Moshe. And the one time it says, Come, it doesn't say what he should do. It doesn't tell us what he should say. So Rashi says, what is the meaning of he should come? Rashi says, Boy o pare, what should you do there? V'yisrabay, and you should warn him. Okay, so you think maybe that the Torah should tell him what to say? Ah, says the Medrash, the Torah for sure told him what to say. How do you know? Because he says, since, says, Laman tesaper, and since the word sfira, or telling, is mentioned with the locust in the story of Yoel, so from this we understand that it must mean that Laman tesaper is speaking about the concept of locust. Like scratching your left ear with your right hand. Just say it straightforward. So the Medrash doesn't give us much more than that. And the obvious question, which anybody could ask, is, okay, the story of Yoel doesn't happen for another couple of centuries. So if Hashem doesn't tell Moshe Rabbeinu here, Moshe Rabbeinu had the book of Yoel already before him? What does that mean? Why would that be the way to allude to it? So the Rosh, in his commentary, says something very interesting. He asks this question, this implicit question. He says, "V'im Tamar, Moshe, hey chayi yedea." How did Moshe know? How did he know Shakadosh Baruch Hu haya asid la'avi alei makas arba? How in heaven did he know that the locusts are coming from out of the sky? The Yesh Leimer. So the Rosh says, "Shehirgish v'hisboinen migzeir shove the tisaper and sapru leblei gabayoyel." That Moshe Rabbeinu was actually not told. It's not told. But the Rosh learns pshat in the Medrash that Moshe Rabbeinu figured it out. He figured out this is going to be Arba. How did he figure it out? Because he knew that later by Yoel, it's going to talk about locust. Over there it says clearly it's talking about locust. The prophet's very descriptive in the book of Yoel. V'chol hanevim nitnu l'Moshe. And all of the prophecies were given to Moshe. And each and every prophet's prophecies are called Divrei Kabbalah because they had already been received by Moshe Rabbeinu. So why were they received? Shelenitnu likosiv, they could not have been written. But the ideas and the prophecies are like the oral Torah. They were passed down from generation to generation, and that's called Divrei Kabbalah. V'afal pi sha'amru ein donin Divrei Torah b'Divrei Kabbalah. Nonetheless, even though we say that you cannot learn Divrei Torah from Divrei Kabbalah, so if you want to understand the Chumash, you cannot go to the words of the later Nevi'im, which are called Divrei Kabbalah, because they were passed on orally. Incredible thing that Rashi is saying here. The Rashi is telling us that the written Torah, the Jewish Apocrypha, was essentially given to Moshe Rabbeinu as an oral Torah prior to its being written down by the prophets. He knew all the books. He just knew them orally. And it could be the prophets knew about everything written in those books. The ideas were oral. So Moshe Rabbeinu knew about this. And even though we don't learn Divrei Torah from Divrei Kabbalah, we can't look at those later prophets and look backwards. Moshe Rabbeinu could. Im limda, Moshe Rabbeinu, im came down and says, if Moshe Rabbeinu did it, then it does work. Moshe Rabbeinu did do it. That's what the Rosh says. An amazing thing. So the Rosh is telling us, no. The Medrash, when the Medrash says it hints at the idea of the Arba, the Medrash doesn't mean to say that God actually told Moshe Rabbeinu. It means God alluded to Moshe Rabbeinu. He spoke to him in code. He said to him, Laman Tesaper, you'll be telling the story. Clearly, the emphasis of Tesaper is going to be on the upcoming Makot, not on all the Makot, because this is about now. Vayel Pare. You're going to come to the Pare. Why can't we talk about all the Makot we have till now? We have 7 Makot up till now. That's not going to work. Vayel Pare, come not to Pare, kani higbarati asli, because I have hardened his heart, and you are going to tell him certain things, going to warn him, and Laman Tesaper. So that the future generations will talk about this. So in other words, which of the makot will the future generations talk about? Arba. Which raises another question. Why is that the makot they're going to talk about? Why does Arba, the makot? What about, we talk about all the plagues. Why would that be the plague? The Torah identifies as, that's the one. That's the one we're going to talk about. That's the one that parents will tell their children. Why? And the question becomes even bigger if you learn the way the Rosh is learning Pshat, and we don't have another Pshat. That's what the Rosh says. If the Rosh is saying that actually Hashem didn't tell it to Moshe Rabbeinu, what's the whole business of Bayo Pare? Hashem says, go, come, and I'm not telling you what to say. Figure it out by yourself. Rabbi Yosef Karo, in his commentary on this very idea, these very psukim, he says that the concept of Sipur Dvarim, this notion of telling a story, is more applicable with this Makkah than with any other Makkah. Why? Says Rabbi Yosef Karo, She'arbe rogelovi le'olam. Because plagues of locusts come. And we actually call it a plague. We actually call it an epidemic. You don't have rivers turning to blood. It hasn't happened since Mitzrayim. We haven't had a crocodile or frog attack since Mitzrayim. Maybe in the Everglades, but no, an attack that should come and attack a whole country, it never happened. Kinim, a whole country should be smitten with lice, never happened. All the animals of the country should die, never happened. None of these things ever happened again. But this is a thing that happened and happens again and again and again. In fact, 4 years ago in Israel, there was a massive plague. Yeah, it came from Africa. Exactly where this came from, an easterly wind. Exactly where this came from. It came through Egypt, into Israel. Yes, 3 weeks before Pesach. Google it. You can see it. So, is it possible to see a video of any of the plagues today? Kind of. You could see what Arba looked like. So therefore, Rabbi Yosef Karo says something unbelievable. When you want to teach a child about something, what do you want to have? A visual. Now today we have movies and cartoons and they can simulate anything. But up until very recently, all this can only be talked about. People could draw a wood etching, a picture. Couldn't see it like in virtual reality. But what's the thing that parents always could point out and say to the children, oh, you see that? This is what happened in Mitzrayim. The locust. The verse of Kara says the most natural thing. When people see the Arba, what's the first thing they say? Maskirin Arbe Meshuna. They remember the strange epidemic, the plague of Arba. V'aymrim ein Arba. They say, no, this is not like the Arba of Egypt, though. You should know in Egypt, oh, it was 10 times worse, 100 times worse. Well, here's something about the Arba in Egypt. The point is, it's a frame of reference of something to talk about. So since we have something to talk about, it becomes an easy way to convey. V'aymrim, we say ein Arba, and therefore, but the Rebbe of Kara points out, "Nishamati al arba acher shayeh ba'ilam shalei nidik emaisei." But he says that you tell the children, "But I want you to know, the arba that was there is not the arba that's here." But give us an idea. It gives us some kind. Oh, so he says, "What's the tesaper? Historically, what are people always going to repeat? What's going to always easily going to come to mind that people are always going to be talking about it? The arba. It's the only one of the plagues. Makas chayshach." The only thing is the idea of Arba. And that's how Moshe Rabbeinu knew that when God said the word Laman Tesaper, Moshe Rabbeinu automatically knew, this is the locust. Now I know. This is the locust. Now, even though V'afal Pikein, Harbe Nevuos Matzino, She'emrim Nevi'im, Ve'enim Efura Sheikhan Amalam HaKadosh Baruch Hu. Rebbe Yosef Karo says the truth is that not every time that a prophet relate a prophecy does the scripture necessarily narrate the passing on of that prophecy or the giving of that prophecy. So he says, Rebbe Yosef Karo said, really it's not a question. In other words, he's suggesting it's possible that God did tell it to Moshe. It's possible he did. It's possible he didn't. We can learn Pshat to understand it one of two ways. Either God did tell it to him, or maybe God didn't tell it to him. So it was also, he says, by Moshe, we see this, by Parshas HaMan, by the Parsha of Man also, God does not tell Moshe to say in the scripture what he goes and says in God's name. Okay? So far you follow? Now very interestingly, Ramban comes along and says that I want you to know that this is not really so much of a question. And it's not so much of a question for the simple reason that he says, Loinizker Rak Bedivre Moshe al Pare. It's only mentioned in the words of Moshe to Paro, but it's not mentioned God speaking to Moshe. Hakosav Kotzer Bezer. So the verse went short here. Okay. So it didn't tell everything. The scripture doesn't always tell everything. V'chein Kitzer Lamaila B'Makas Borod. The Ramban points out this happened already. The previous plague, the one of Borod, God also didn't tell Moshe Rabbeinu in the scripture what to say. He just sent Moshe, and Moshe Rabbeinu comes and tells the Pharaoh. So we understand from the fact that God tells Moshe Rabbeinu, that Moshe Rabbeinu speaks in the name of God, that God must have told him. But we don't see overtly and openly in the scripture the conversation being recorded. However, Ramban himself is not fully comfortable with this. Because Ramban himself says, but if you look at the Medrash Rabbah, over there you're going to see that the idea of Tesaper is connected to Tesaper, the Tesaper here, and the Tesaper of Yael, that there's a link between them. So there's a link between them. As they say, Ramban himself is also not satisfied. So Rabbi Yosef Karo first explains how he learned it from the word Tesaper, except Yosef Karo doesn't even mention the idea of the prophet Yoel. He doesn't talk about Yoel at all. He says it's logical. You can figure this out. And incidentally, the Rambam wrote in his Igeres Tchias HaMesim, the Rambam wrote the following about this plague. He says, Ha'arba hu efshari b'teva. That's what the Rambam wrote. That the arba is a natural phenomenon. However, he says, the unique way that it happened, that was the miraculous thing. And we're going to come back to this Rambam later. We're going to soon see the unique things. So the way it happened wasn't the unique. Actually, let me just share with you now. Since the Torah of the Rambam says it's unique, he says, the Ma'am Loyas explains that there was two things that were different over here. Number one, usually, the locusts, they don't come at once, as Moshe Ben is going to tell them. The locusts come slowly. And then they start going from one place. They finish eating one place, go to the next place. And these the swarms of locusts move from place to place to place, and they finish off. They have one meal at a time. He says, here it came to the entirety of the land of Egypt, which at that time, it's not such a big land as Egypt is today. It's a much smaller land. It's 400 farsangs by 400 farsangs. So it's a large area. But not such a large area. They came to the whole area at once. He says, that's number one. That's totally miraculous. That makes no sense. Number two, he says, they went into the homes. And not only they went into the homes, they went into the Pharaoh's home first. The Pharaoh was in the center of town. If they were eating in the fields, they would slowly go to the homes of the serfs and then eventually make their way into high society. And eventually they would come in to the palace. Here they went straight from the fields, straight into the palace. And he says, when they go into the home, it doesn't say malu. They're not going to fill. He says, because the locusts are very weak by nature. They kill locusts very easily. The locusts don't have the strength to, the stamina. Most of them fall off. A few will get in. And that's actually how it happens. A few get in. Nobody, folks don't go into the house. They come millions of locusts at a time. They're very weak. You can smack locusts. You kill 10 locusts like this. Problem is another 10,000 right on top of you. He says, here it filled the homes. So the nature in which it came was unique. It was clearly miraculous. It doesn't fit within the realm of nature. But a swarm of locusts in and of itself, that is a natural phenomenon. Okay. So now we have a little bit of an understanding of why it says L'man Tesaper. But the question then is still, now how did Moshe Rabbeinu know it was going to be locusts? How do you know that? So in order to understand how Moshe Rabbeinu knew it was going to be locusts, let me introduce you a few verses later to something that the Orach Chaim says. For we'll go first to the Ibn Ezra and we'll look in the Orach Chaim. Okay, so let's skip now. We're looking at the beginning of Parshas Bo. Let's skip to the actual plague unfolding. Verse 13, it says, verse 12 actually. Vayomer Hashem el Moshe, God says to Moshe, Nete yodcha al eretz Mitzrayim bo arbe, raise up your stick with locust. Question, what does that mean, bo arbe? So the Ibn Ezra says that there was a great sage in his time, his name is Rabbi Moshe HaKohen. And he says, this Rabbi Moshe HaKohen said, Kitam bo arbe, sha'arbe sham b'mata, that locust had settled on the staff. And Moshe Rabbeinu raised a staff covered with locust. And it was as if those locusts sent out a message to all their brothers. Come join us here. Fantastic lunch. Come join us here. As if he said that. Now, the Ibn Ezra himself, after quoting this Rabbi Moshe, he says, that doesn't make any sense. Ein zanochen, it can't be right. Rakatam ba'arba ba'avur sheyavei, that they should come. How could Moshe raise his staff up and they're already there? How can that be they're already there? So why does he quote him? He quotes Rabbi Moshe because it fits in the verse. But he doesn't stick with that. Now the Orach Chaim, despite the fact that the Ibn Ezra seems to pass over that, the Orach Chaim says, maybe Ulai Sheyikshir Arba Echad Mateo. Maybe he stuck one locust. Maybe he got a locust in the local pet store and he stuck a locust onto his stick. Or he says, because the Ibn Ezra says, it can't just be, it says ba'arbe, which is, it shouldn't say with, raise the staff with locust. What does it mean with locust? He's, or it could be, she'yaske shem ha'arbe, that he mentioned the word arbe when he raised the staff. L'simon, as if to say, netias yaday hu b'shvil arbe, as if to say, I'm raising my staff up for the purpose this time of bringing the locust. It was like a locust magnet. He brings it, raises it, and it's going to bring the locust. But that doesn't really help. That's the bo arba. So we have the Ibn Ezra who's like kind of choking on this, and he says like, it sounds like he's raising up a staff with locusts, but how could that be? And then we have Orach Chaim coming a few hundred years later, and he's in the same place. He says bo arba. So maybe he means he tied a locust. Maybe he means he put a locust on the stick. But he also like, how could that be? When he found the locust somewhere. So he says maybe he means he said it. Okay. So very interestingly, there is a way to understand this. Which is different. There is a way to explain the possibility that the Ibn Ezra raises and the possibility that the Orach Chaim raises. And this is found in a sefer called Sofnas Panech, there's two Sofnas Panech. There's the Russian Sofnas, the Lithuanian Sofnas Panech, who lived in the last century, was probably the greatest Torah genius of the 20th century. And then there was a Sephardic commentator who lived earlier, who's called Rabbi Yosef Bereb Eliezer Tov, HaSephardi. He also wrote Sofnas Panech. So in his commentary, Sofnas Panech and Ibn Ezra, he says, maybe what it means is, he says, maybe it means there was a picture of a locust on the staff. Maybe that's what it means, he says. Maybe it was an image of a locust. That's what he says. Now, of course, that's very hard to understand. We never heard of any locust drawn on the staff of Moshe. However, the Tosfos Yom Tov says, in his Maimer Yom Tov on the Ibn Ezer, the Tosfos Yom Tov says, it doesn't mean that Moshe Rabbeinu actually put a locust there. It means that it said Arba on the locust, on the staff. And the same thing I found also, it's not only, go back and forth all these books over here, it's not only from the Tosfos Yom Tov, but the same thing is also brought down, by the Ma'am Loyes, and he brings it down in the name of Droshes Yishonim of Parsha Shmois. So the Tosfos Yom Tov and the Ma'am Loyes quoting a Kadmon, somebody who comes way before him, says that it means that the name Arba was written on the staff. What does that mean? So for this we go to our famous Pirkei d'Rabbi Eliezer. The Pirkei d'Rabbi Eliezer says that Hashem created 10 things in the twilight zone just before the end of Friday, before Shabbos began. And one of the 10 things, says in Pirkei Avos, is V'hamata, and the staff. And that staff, it says, was made of snaprinun, which we assume to be sapphire, which is the same material as the luchot. And this miraculous staff had all kinds of incredible things written on it, including, according to other midrashim, the name of Hashem. And one of the things that it said there was the names of the makot. That's according to the Chachamim. According to Rebbe Yehuda, it said, the Tzach Hadash Ba'achav. It said, the plagues in acronym form. The Pirkei d'Rabbi Eliezer says that this staff was cherished by Adam Arishon. Adam Arishon gave it to Chanoich. Chanoich gave it to Noach. Noach gave it to Avram. Avram gave it to Yitzchak. Yitzchak gave it to Yaakov. Yaakov gave it to Yosef. Yosef's home was plundered when he died by the Pharaoh. The Pharaoh took everything away from the family of Joseph. And one of those things was that staff, and it was brought to the Pharaoh's house. And what exactly it was, he didn't know, and he couldn't read it either, because he couldn't read Hebrew, but it was a little special thing. And when Bilaam was brought to be an advisor, Bilaam was a tremendous sorcerer, and Bilaam recognized what the staff is, and he figured it out. And he somehow made off with the staff. When he left Mitzrayim, he made off with the staff. And he took the staff and he put it in his garden. And the Pirkei d'Rabbi Eliezer doesn't bring this, but other Midrashim brings down that he said, anybody who could move this staff, the staff suddenly could be immovable. Anybody who could move it can have my daughter Tzipora's hand in marriage. And many young people tried, the most mightiest people in the land. Everybody wanted to marry Tzipora. Nobody could budge it. And then there was a man whose name was Moshe. And when Moshe came, he went out, took one look at the staff, and he recognized it and knew exactly what it said there. And he could read it. And he came right into his hands. So Yisro said, oh, in that case, Tzipora is for you. And the Medrash talks about how incredible Tzipora was, and why she's talked about as like a bird, that she purified her home, and so on and so forth, and that she was like Sar Rivka Rachalei, it says. Okay, bottom line, we have two opinions in the Medrash, if it said Tzach Hadash Ba'achav, or if it actually said Dam Tzvardeya Kinim Arayv. So presumably, it was written on different sides of the staff. And this staff, which according to the Pirkei d'Rabbi Eliezer, weighed as much as a mikveh. So Moshe Rabbeinu raised up the staff to the side that it said, Arba! And he pointed Arba, and maybe according to the Behuda, it said the Tzach Hadash Ba'achav, and maybe it said Arba too. Or maybe we're following the opinion of the Chacham, that it said the names of the plagues. So Moshe pointed Arba, and that's how he brought all of the locusts. So this explains the Ibn Ezra, who is, Ibn Ezra is like, is kind of bringing down the Moshe, but like struggling with it, and the Rachaim bringing it down as maybe another Pirush. And then we have from the Tzofnes Paneach, and we have from Tosfos Yom Tov and Midrash Yishenim, we have a very beautiful explanation of how this works out. Now, I would like to make a humble little suggestion. So this can augment, once we have this, we can now perhaps understand the words of the Rosh, Rabbi Yosef Karo. And maybe even the Medrash all of a sudden comes out into clear, crystal clear, vivid picture. Moshe Rabbeinu knew that one of the plagues was going to be Arba, because it said Arba on the staff. But he didn't know when the Arba is coming. He read it. According to the Tzofnes Paneach, it was actually an image of an Arba. By the way, images of Arba were extremely common in the ancient world. Extremely common. In fact, there are images of arba, of locust and scarabs, that are covered on ancient Egyptology relics. It's covered with it. It's not only in Egypt, across the Middle East. It's very, very common. The scarab beetle and the locust. The locust was a sign long before Mr. Lacoste, whatever, put the, there's a locust somewhere, no? Somebody used it? Some fashion designer, no? Huh? The Branim, Lagusto or something, no? Lacoste. But he has an alligator. That's an alligator. Okay, whatever, it's an Irishkeit. But there is a brand of somebody with a grasshopper. So the bottom line is, a grasshopper was a sign in ancient times. The fact that it had a sign of a grasshopper would not have been strange to Yisro or anybody else strange who was not initiated. But Moshe Rabbeinu did understand. He knew there's going to be a Makkah of Arba. But he just didn't know what when the Makkah is coming. And when here Hashem says, Leman Tesaper, oh, he said, Leman Tesaper, I know that prophecy. The next time it's going to Leman Tesaper in Scripture, it's going to be the prophecy of Yoel. Like my Rabbi Yosef Karo says, oh, he says, I know the idea of Tesaper. What do people talk about? Locusts, they talk about. For years later, they talk about locusts. People work a whole year, and finally the crops grow, and what could feed 250,000 people, locusts can eat in one day. One day. They can eat what feeds for a season, 250,000 people. These locusts come, 30, 50 million locusts at a time. They clean everything out. There are in the Torah 10 different kinds of locusts that are identified. And that's one of the ways Rashi explains. Rashi says here it says there will never be such a thing again. And by Yoel it says it was even worse than the Pharaohs. How does that work? So Rashi says that over there was many different kinds. Here was overridingly the kind called Arba. Even though there were other kinds as well. That's clearly mentioned in the Shoenim. But it says there was primarily the face of the Makkah was the kind called locust or Arba. So I'm just suggesting, according to this business of way the Tzav Tzpaneach or the way the Tzav Yomtev explains the concept of the staff, if we shine that, beam that backwards, then we could say that Moshe Rabbeinu knew there was going to be something with locusts. How did he know? Once he saw, he connected the dots. Tesaper of Yoel, or the logical idea of Tesaper. Now everything starts to make sense. So Moshe Rabbeinu knows exactly what he's doing. Which brings us back to the question. So why of all the warnings, the time that Hashem says to Moshe, I'm going with you, that's the time Hashem doesn't tell him what to say. And Moshe may have to figure it out by himself. But the truth is, that, my dear friends, is the whole point. The whole point, as the Rebbe goes on to explain the idea of Bayo Parai, he says, the concept of Bayo Parai means, why does it say it in the earlier ones? He says, because Moshe Rabbeinu, at this point, has a challenge on his hands. Moshe Rabbeinu has to break the Pharaoh. And Hashem says, I'm giving you a very big challenge now. But you should know I'm always going to be with you. I'm not going to tell you what to do, but I'm with you. This is a paradigm for the shlichut, for the mission that God gives every one of us. The hardest missions are not the ones that are black and white, you know exactly what to do. The hardest challenges of life, the biggest challenges are the ones we don't know exactly what to do. We have to figure it out. That's what HaKadosh Baruch Hu says, now figure it out. I'm with you. Boy, I'm coming with you. I'm coming with you doesn't mean I tell you what to do. And that's the Bayo Parai. This idea, the way the Zohar explains it, of Bayo Parai, not Lech, is precisely because Moshe Rabbeinu became frightened of the Pharaoh. He's a terrifying figure. And HaKadosh Baruch Hu says, you need to break him. And when you break him, everything else will fall into place. In other words, the empowerment that Hashem gives us is not by telling us exactly what to do. There's a famous story that the Rebbe related many times, that there was a certain younger man in the time of the Friedrich Rebbe who was sent on a shlichus, on a mission, to go and bolster Yiddishkeit somewhere under communism. And he said to the Friedrich Rebbe, just tell me exactly what to do. If you tell me what to do, I'll do it. And the Friedrich Rebbe was displeased. He said, you sound like a spoiled brat. Tell me exactly what to do. Figure it out by yourself. The Rebbe never told the Shluchim exactly what to do. The Rebbe said, go. Go do. But Reb Nachman Sudak was a young man when the Rebbe gave him the mission to go to London. So he said, Vazalachtan. The Rebbe said, Vassutan? Zachfran tuizen zachen vassutan. The Rebbe said like that. What to do? There are 1,000 things to do, the Rebbe said. Why didn't the Rebbe tell him? He's a younger man. He's ready to go on Shlichus. It's not a popular thing yet to pick yourself up and move somewhere. He's ready to go. The Rebbe should tell him what to do. Because that's not what Shlichus is about. Shlichus is about that you figure it out. You have to do this. And the same thing is true with life in general. We have a Shulchan Aruch, we have a Torah. Now figure out how to deal with your situation. I'm always with you. Bayal Pare. This is the one time. You know when God says Bayal Pare? You know when He says come? Come, I'm coming? The time He doesn't tell Moshe what to do. That's the real empowerment. When Moshe Rabbeinu has to figure it out all by himself, looks at the staff, sees the picture, sees the word, knows what says in Yoel, puts the dots together, and it's exactly what Hashem wants. This is what really the shlichut of Moshe, and by extension, every one of us, is really all about. So this is... It happens a lot of times, you're right. Hashem had great expectations of Moshe Rabbeinu many, many times. You're right, in Echanami. Now, here's the interesting thing. Once we get to the prophecies of Yoel, something very interesting comes to light. And that is that when it comes to the prophecies of Yoel, we have a very unusual description of the locusts. The locusts are described as the army of Hashem. That's how it's described. It says over here like this. In chapter 2, verse 11, it says, "V'Hashem nasan koiloi lifnei chayle." Hashem put His voice before His army. Ki rav ma'id, because they were enormous. Rav ma'id machaneu. Who's Hashem's army? So the Mitzudas David says, "Nasan koiloi," put His voice. He put His voice alamai, to His nation. Hishmiya koiloi, He let His voice be known, ayidei anavim, to the prophets. Lifnei bo chayloi, before His army came. Who's His army? That's the army of God. The army of God. And later on in the book of Yoel, when we get to chapter 2, here it starts speaking about the actual Arbe, Hayelek, V'achosil, V'agozom, Cheli Hagodol, my great army. So Hashem says, I mustered my troops and I sent them at you. And this is how HaKadosh Baruch Hu dismantles the Pharaoh. How does He dismantle? He says, you're going to go to the Pharaoh and you're going to warn him. And what is this all going to be about? This is all going to be about the idea that Laman Tesaper, Ba'az Debincha, Esha said, He salalti, that I mocked. What does it mean to mock? Why is He going to mock the Pharaoh with this? So the Medrash HaGadol says like this. Rabbi Gamliel said, what was different about the locust than all of the other plagues, all the other tzaras that they had? Hashem shows us how weak we are. Why how weak we are? Locust is food. Many places in the world they eat locust. I'll tell you a little secret. Certain locusts are actually kosher. We just don't know which ones it is. So. In the time of the Or HaChaim in Morocco, there was a terrible, terrible epidemic. And some people said, let's at least eat the locust. And the Or HaChaim said, do not eat the locust. We don't know which ones are kosher. And the Or HaChaim decreed, he said very sharp things. And those who ate the locust did not work out well for them. So bottom line, it's like a food. Blood is not a food. Lice is not a food. Wild animals are certainly not a food. But here's something you eat. And the Pharaoh says, is showing how weak he is. He says, your own food can destroy you. You're destroyed by your own food. That's his Asheris Halalti. God says, I'll muster my troops. And with all the technology we have no idea of how to stop a swarm of locusts. And a swarm of locusts literally causes a natural disaster. Mass starvation. Cause many, many deaths. It has. It traditionally does. Terrible situation. You could have tens of thousands of people in the workforce who work a whole year, and you finally have the farm, and everything is growing, and there's enough food, and in a few days, it's all gone. Hashem says, I muster my army. And that's Aser Salalti, the great, mighty Pharaoh. What was Egypt's strength? Agriculture. When everywhere else there was a famine, where was their food? In Egypt. Why was the food in Egypt? Because they had the Nile Delta. It was a fertile region, the fertile crescent. And then you had all the little waterways that were created, that irrigated all the fields. So that was the one thing that Egypt relied on. And not only relied on, Egypt worshipped it. They worshipped their agriculture because this was the source of their strength, their sustenance. It was their great, so to speak, their greatest product, their economy. The economy ran on their agriculture. And Hashem says, I will muster my troops. Your own food will do you in. So that's Asher Hisalalti b'Mitzrayim. Now, up until this point, we have a very interesting story. We shared a number of things already. Number one, we have an understanding that Arba represents a paradigm shift with regard to Moshe Rabbeinu and his mission to try to break the Pharaoh. Number two, at this point, it's very clear to us that Moshe Rabbeinu did not necessarily receive the exact words, but he figured this out by himself. And number three, another thing that we're starting to learn now is that the grasshoppers of all the different plagues are called Hashem's army. Chel Hashem. And Hashem mustered his army, and Egypt was attacked. And this was considered to be the hand of Yad Hashem. Now you say it's nature. Well, yes, nature. But the thing is that usually, besides what I shared with you before from the Mamloys, besides this, usually when you have a situation of extended drought, when things are very, very dry for a very long period, that's usually when you have a swarm of locusts. And the reason that the swarm comes is because things are so dry that the locust, they don't have food. And scientists theorize that the reason that the locusts start to come together in a swarm is because they start to become cannibals. They eat each other. At a certain point, they start eating each other if there's nothing else to eat. So when one locust bumps into the other one, the other one runs away because it's afraid of being eaten. In the meantime, there's a chain reaction. And tens of thousands of locusts start bumping into each other. And everybody's trying to stay just one ahead of the guy behind him. And all of a sudden, this creates a chain reaction. And for reasons we don't fully know or understand, this swarm of locusts come. In 2013, in March, the swarm of locusts came after an extended period of drought, a very dry period. It was 30 million locusts that descended upon Egypt, went through Egypt into Israel. That's scary stuff, very scary stuff. So the thing is, it always comes in a dry period. And that's part of the miracle, says the Chatam Sofer. What was the plague that preceded Arba, the locust? Barad. What was Barad? Stormy weather. Crazy precipitation. So there was there must have been floods. There was this ice, and the ice came down, and bombed and melted. So it's a very, very stormy, rainy week. And middle of the stormy, rainy week, the next thing that comes is Barad. It makes no sense whatsoever. That's another miraculous detail over here. And this is, of course, all these things, that's exactly what the Rambam is saying. He says, this could happen. It's a natural phenomenon. There are swarms of locusts. But the swarm of locusts, like we saw in Egypt, was totally miraculous. But because you put all the pieces together, it doesn't add up. And you're never going to see such a thing. Now, the locusts are going to be heading into... Well, before we go to the locust heading into, let's stop for a second. Now, before Moshe Rabbeinu continues to speak to the Pharaoh about the locust, before he's told by Hashem that I have hardened his heart, and because you have hardened his heart, so therefore what should we do? If you're going to refrain from sending the Jewish people, what will happen is that Hinani mevi arba bigvulecha. I'm going to bring arba bigvulecha. I'm going to bring this swarm of locusts. And what happened then? Well, what happened then is that there was Moshe Rabbeinu walks out. After he tells this to the Pharaoh, after he says, "Amasam antel anas upanei," the next words of the pasuk are, after he describes what the locusts are going to be, they're going to cover over the whole land. V'chisa es ein aretz. We're going to come back to ein aretz in a minute. And amalu batu batecho vatekol avedecha. And then it says in the end of verse 6, "Vayifen vayetzim impare." Moshe turns out and just leaves. Doesn't end the conversation. Doesn't say, have it your way, just turns out and leaves. He just says, you're going to see the kind of locust, ha-shalero ha-vesecha, that your ancestors never saw, from the day they started, and it's like you're never going to see what you saw now, you never saw, you're never going to see it again. The Pharaoh's servant starts saying to him, what are you doing? This is crazy stuff. Admasi is a little makish. How much longer are we going to deal with this? Send the people free. Oh, so the Pharaoh calls Moshe back. And he says, okay, fine, let's negotiate.
We're going to negotiate. Who do you want to go and serve your God? Moshe says, who? Everybody. Nareinu, Biskeneinu, our children, our elders. Everybody, we're going. A woman, men. Everybody's going. Pharaoh says, nothing doing. You're going to go into a trap? No, only the men are going. And he chases him out. What's this whole business over here? So the Medrash says that this was Pharaoh's opportunity to do tshuva. Hashem, Moshe went to warn. Why? They should do tshuva. Obvious question is, what do you mean? He went to warn him he should do tshuva. How could he do tshuva? It just says, Ani ichbadet yaslibay. It's like a contradiction. And the Medrash emphasizes here how Moshe gave the Pharaoh an opportunity to do tshuva. So the Rebbe says a meiridike thing here. The Rebbe says that there is this concept that for certain things, if a person does certain avedas, that he can never do tshuva. Never do tshuva. The expression is, ein maspikin biyadi lasas tshuva. They won't allow him to do tshuva. Having said that, the Alter Rebbe does explain in the Geras HaTshuva that even about somebody that it says, ein maspikin biyadi lasas tshuva, says the Alter Rebbe, im dochak, if he pushes really hard, if in his chazak, if he takes tremendous strength, this gaber al yitzray overcomes yitzahara, va'asa tshuva, and he will do tshuva despite the fact that he would never be accepted again, mekablin tshuvasa, they will be accepted. And the Rebbe points out that we have something like this in the Gemara. There was a man named Elisha ben Avuya. He was a very big sinner because he was a great sage, turned his back on Judaism, became a heretic. And it says that Elisha ben Avuya heard a heavenly voice, a baskel. And the baskel said, Shuvu banim shevivim, all the lost children should come home. Chutz me'acher. Except for this guy Elisha, who the Chacham didn't even want to call him by name. They called him Acher, the other guy. So why was he punished? He was told they're not going to accept his tshuva. So the Maharsha says, you know why he was punished? He shouldn't have listened to the baskel. He heard a heavenly voice say, everybody could do tshuva except Acher, and that should have brought him to even a greater tshuva. That should have broke him entirely. And the Maharsha says that, Ein davar ha'im b'fnei tshuva. Maharsha says, nothing can stand in the way of tshuva. So what's the pshat? How do you understand the Gemara? How do you understand the Maharsha? The Rebbe says that's what the Alter Rebbe is saying. And the Rebbe suggests the same thing applies here to Pharaoh. Ani ichbadeti yaslibay means I make him in a situation he will have the strength not to do tshuva. He will not want to do tshuva. It will be nearly impossible for him to do tshuva. But he can still do tshuva. And what greater mockery is, he's getting softened up. His people are saying, Pharaoh, this is crazy, we can't do it. Pharaoh's, okay, come back. I'm going to negotiate. It's within hand. He could almost give in, but he can't give in. Because he was a Rasha, because he was a wicked person. He didn't want to give in. He doesn't want to do tshuva. Now, with regard to the fact that Moshe walked out like that, so some of the Mepharshim say, well, that was Moshe's methodology. And in fact, Moshe Rabbeinu, the Mamloya, says he always played that game. He walked out, let the Pharaoh stew in his juice. Did you think about it? Give him time to think. He's a professional negotiator, you know? When you have a fit, you yell and scream, then you walk out, you storm out. You come back in a little later. Any second chances? Let's say you... So Moshe Rabbeinu was doing something like that, but the Kli Yakar says something very interesting. The Kli Yakar, he asked a question. He said, why is this Laman Tesaper Baz Devincha? He asked a whole bunch of questions. I don't want to go into the whole Kli Yakar. It's a long Kli Yakar, but here's an important point that the Kli Yakar makes for us. The Kli Yakar says that clearly Moshe Rabbeinu was telling them there's going to be a famine. He doesn't have to be a rocket scientist for this. It's not like Makas Choshech, which we talked about. Moshe had no words to use, couldn't describe it, because such a phenomenon had never happened. This is a phenomenon that everybody knew too well. This was a reality they could relate to. Moshe said, the way it's going to happen is like nothing you've ever seen before. But they knew when it does happen, what's the next problem? When all the locusts leave, what's next? Famine. Starvation. So who got really nervous? The servants of the Pharaoh got nervous. Why? You know why, says the Kli Yakar? Because when there's a famine, who still eats? The king always eats. The king's always got some, they always have provisions. The king always has deep pockets, so he's the king. But the servants said, we're going to starve. You, Pharaoh, you'll find some food. We're going to starve to death. And that's why they were beating up on him. That's why Pare said, this is going to be lanu for us, a stumbling block. We're going to starve. Maybe you won't, we will. And that's where the Pharaoh, he felt bad for his people. And then he realized he might end up starving too, because the truth is, Moshe said they're going to penetrate your house also, which they did. So, but even without knowing that miracle, without understanding that, just the knowledge that there was going to be locusts coming, and Moshe Rabbeinu at this point was pretty good for his word. You know, after 6 home runs, grand slam on the way. If Moshe says it's happening, it's going to happen. They don't know exactly what it meant, but they know locusts are coming, and when locusts come, starvation will hit them. And when starvation will hit them, they're in big trouble. So that's why, that's how Moshe walks out. And then the Pharaoh like softens a little bit, and he desperately wants to say yes, and he can't bring himself to. And he's like a mockery. That's a Sarah Salalti. He made a total fool out of him. This is the first time we hear in the Torah the idea of Ichbadati Aslibi. I hardened his heart, and the Pharaoh can't give it. Now, going back to the description that Moshe Rabbeinu gives, he says, V'chisa es ein ha'aretz. And the question is, what does this mean? It literally sounds like cover the eyes of the land. So Rashi tells us that ein ha'aretz means mare ha'aretz, which means once the locust will land, you will not see anything. All you're going to see is locusts. The locusts will cover everything, which, as the Ma'amloy has pointed out, is part of the miracle, because that's not usually how locusts come. Locusts come and they go from section to section to section. Here it's v'chisa es ein ha'aretz. In a moment, all the locusts come and all of Egypt is covered with locusts. All you see is locusts. The Ibn Ezra says, they're not only going to cover the land, they're going to cover the heavens, the atmosphere. He says, you're not going to see, the sunlight is not going to get down to the ground. They're going to be like a cloud of locusts, which is actually how it looks. When locusts come, they come like a cloud. It's like a black cloud. He says, the skies will be full of millions of locusts. It will be like a cloudy day. You won't even see any sunlight. You'll be in the dark. That's the meaning of as ein ha'aretz. The Michlal Yoifi says that the person who's looking, tries to look at the land, is not going to be able to see the land because in front of his eyes, all he'll see is locust. It means every person, every mitzvah, every Egyptian was surrounded by a swarm of locusts. You ever see like the image of a person, God forbid, being swarmed by bees? All he sees is bees all around him. Every person, all he see was locust. So he brings this very close. Now, interesting, I found that Al-Bagh says something very similar. Where's that? Let me show you in the book. That Al-Bagh says, the person who tries to see the land. In other words, a person says, okay, you can't see the land, so I can still try to see the land. He says, no. You won't be able to see. All your eye will see is locusts. This is crazy. This doesn't happen. Locusts come, you can be in the middle of a swarm that passes by you. Here, for the entirety of the time, the people were surrounded by locusts. The air was thick with locusts. And in fact, later, when the Pharaoh is begging Moshe to take away the locusts, what does he say to the Pharaoh? He says to him, just take away, rak hesidu es hamavas hazeh. Just take away this death for me. So Rabbeinu Bechaya says, you know what? A lot of people died during this plague. He says, it's also possible that just like we read when the Jewish people came to Eretz Yisrael in the time of Yehoshua, that there was an insect called the tzira, which was able to shoot poison and blind the enemies. He says, it's very possible that these also were poisonous locusts. There is such a thing of poisonous locusts. They were able to inject poison, shoot poison at people. That's what Rabbeinu Bechaya says. The Medrash HaGadol says that a person would die and the locusts would eat him. When they finished eating everything else, they ate the people. Reb Yankiv of Vina, another Rishon, he says that the locusts went into people's nostrils. They went down their throats. And they literally ate their kishkas out from within. So this was a horrible phenomenon. And this is what Moshe Rabbeinu warns them of. And you think if you were the Pharaoh, you would kind of give in at this point. But he didn't. And then in the end, he says, Akasiru Samavas has a... So the Kli Yakar says something fascinating about this V'chiso es ein ha'aretz.
And I found also that Kli Yarkus is not the only one who says this. The same thing is all same idea is also found in the Tzedul LeDerech in his commentary on Rashi, and it's also found by Maharam ben Chaviv. They say, do you know why the locusts were insatiable? Do you know why they couldn't stop eating? He says, because they were blinded. They're blinded. And he says, what does it mean that they're blinded? He says, a person, the Gemara says, when a person cannot see the food, he finds no satisfaction. And that's why they say presentation. If the food looks nice, it's half of satiation. Can't see the food, it's very hard to be satisfied. So the locusts were blinded. And because they were blinded, they were not able to see what they were doing. And because they couldn't see what they were doing, they were eating and eating and eating and eating, and Hashem made them insatiable. Their hunger continued to devour them. They didn't find any kind of satiation. And that's why they finished eating all the greenery. They attacked all the homes. They attacked the people. They couldn't stop eating. Now, the question is, why were they blinded? We have that Gemara. But the question, why are they blinded? So, according to the Panim Yafes, a very easy reason why they were blinded. He says, look what we said. He said there was no sunlight. Everything was dark. They were blinded from themselves. There were so many locusts that everything was dark. It was only like a makav choshech. So because it was so dark, he says, so that's why they were eating everything they could and they were insatiable. However, I found something very interesting. In the Eitz HaPlois HaTorah, he wants to connect this idea of the blindness of the locusts, which the Ibn Ezra talks about, the Kli Yarkus talks about. He wants to connect this with a comment of Rashi in Maseches Shabbos. Over there, the Gemara is talking about, on Daf Kuvav, on page 106, the Gemara in Shabbos is talking about trapping certain animals on Shabbos, when you are or not obligated for trapping an animal on Shabbos. And Rashi says that if you do it when dew is falling, when it's very moist, when the atmosphere is very moist, so then you would be exempt from trapping the locust, because the locust becomes blinded. And because the locust becomes blinded, it's easy to trap him or catch him, so he didn't really catch him. So Rashi says that moisture blinds the locust. Now, when did the locust come? They came in the month of Nisan. And it was after Barad. And it also is brought down that in the month of Nisan, there's ribay talalim. There's a lot of dew. Things are very moist. It's the beginning of the new fresh season. And there was no drought going on. There was no drought at all. So therefore, the Eitz HaPlois wants to suggest that says because it was so moist, based on Rashi's comment in Shabbos, that it should turn out that in fact they were blinded. And if they were blinded, now it makes sense what the Kli Yarkus says, Amarim ben Chaviv, and as well as the Tzedul LeDerech, that that's why the locusts were insatiable. Now, it just happens to be that there's a discussion about this amongst scientists and Torah scientists, and it's pointed out that locusts have five eyes, and that the locusts have multiple lenses, and when it's very moist, what happens is that the lenses get like fogged, and they don't have lids, they have no eyelids. So actually, it's proven scientifically that when things are very moist, that the locusts do become kind of blinded, they become seeing impaired. Now there is another school of thought that it's not because of moisture, but it's because it's cold. In the morning it's cold, and because the locusts are cold, that the locusts are immobilized by cold. But there is a school of thought that the locusts, they say when they're immobilized, because when it's very cold, their tentacles kind of collapse, and their tentacles are the way they reconnoiter together with their eyes. But I'm just pointing out that v'chisas ein ha'aretz may have many, many multiple meanings, and however you slice it or dice it, we had some very, very hungry, unnaturally hungry locusts who could not find satiation, who continued to eat and eat and eat as they devoured everything that they could get their eyes on. Now, interestingly, the whole business of locusts is connected to Jewish fertility. Jewish fertility that the Egyptians try to stop. There's a Yalkut Shemayni, and this is also brought down in a Psikta Zutrasa, that the Egyptian taskmasters specifically forced the Jewish people to work on their fields very, very long hours into the night, and they did so to break the back-breaking work so that they would not have strength to multiply, to cohabit with their wives, and to multiply. So Hashem said, really? Really? You try to take away the multiplication of my children, who are also called, by the way, in the Psikta, it says, that's my army. You took away, the Jewish people are called Tzivos Hashem, the army of Hashem. You try to disable my army, I'll send my other army against you. Which goes back to Yoel, that the locusts are called an army. Hashem says, you started up with my army, I send you the next army. We're in the army of Hashem, the locusts are going to come, the locusts are going to get you. And that the terminology of all these fields, how did they have these fields? These fields are all the things that the Jewish people had planted just in the beginning of the servitude. The beginning of when the Makot started, when the Jewish people were still working. So this was the yield of Mitzrayim that came from the work of the slaves. Hashem said to the Egyptians, you will not be benefiting from the work of the slaves. The Barad destroyed all the trees and there was some vegetation left. He says the soft vegetation, which is not destroyed through the hard hail, that will be consumed by the locust. So there's a connection to Jewish fertility. And this is also connected, by the way, to the term arbe, which our sages say is connected to arbe or ribui, harbe, a lot. And it was enormous, enormous amounts of locusts that descended upon the land of Egypt. Now, Moshe Rabbeinu also says, when he speaks about locust, he says the locust will come and they will cover everything. You won't be able to see the land. And when he describes the locust coming, he says, Hinini mevi machar arbe bigvulecha, verse 4. Arbe bigvulecha, I'm going to bring arbe in your borders or in your boundaries. So the Medrash Rabba says something very interesting. He says there was ancient skirmishes. There was these fights about borders. Where did Egypt end? Because Egypt, Mitzrayim, there was Cush and Put and other children of Canaan. And they were all fighting over certain borders. So what happened? What happened is that the other Bnei Cham, like Cush, Mitzrayim, Put and Canaan, who were fighting over borders, all of the things got settled after this Makkah. Why? Because the locusts, miraculously, like a wall, they were only in the area of Mitzrayim. So was any questions where the border of Mitzrayim was? Now they had the answers. They knew exactly where the borders are. Incidentally, according to most of the Mefarshim, another miraculous thing is that the fields or areas where the Israelites lived were right next to where the Egyptians were. And not a single locust came to Goshen. They're side by side, the same field. These fields were left green and verdant. These fields were totally left decimated. Not an ounce of greenery left. So now, here's the question. The question is that this says in the number of Midrashim, it says about the Tzfardim also. It says that the frogs or crocodiles will fill your land. So what's the emphasis here? So two things. One way of understanding the Medrash is that there were certain border disputes that were settled earlier, and there was some that was still not clear. So this settled every last border. This was every last dispute. This was the last Makkah that was in the borders of Egypt. This was the last one. However, I saw fascinating, somebody brings down from Rosh Hashiva in Chubin. Just hit the client. One of the Chubin Rosh Hashiva, his name is Dave Ber Weinfeld. He said like this. He said in Tehillim, Psalm 105, which talks about the Makot, Psalm 78 and Psalm 105 talk about the Makot. He says, it says over there that Hashem sent Nasan Gishmehem Barad, it rained down hail, Eish La'avot, fire. And then it says, Vayach Gafnam, it destroyed their vineyards, Utei Nasan, and their fig trees. Vayishbar Eitz Gvulam, Vayishabar Eitz Gvulam, it broke the wood of their borders. So he suggests that there were posts, signs, maybe a wall, a border fence, and the border fences were destroyed. So now there was a question. Now there's a question of where is, because the border fences were destroyed, there was that bombing, the bombing destroyed the border fences and the markers. So therefore, everything was reestablished now, when the Barad came exactly in the area of Mitzrayim. Now Ramban, Rabbeinu Bechaya, and other Rishonim quote Rabbeinu Hanano, who's one of the Gaonim Be'etzem, the first Rishonim. And he says, you know what it means, Lero Avesecha, and you won't see it again? It's an amazing thing. And Rabbeinu Hanano, Rabban used this to explain Laman Tesaper. He says, this will be the only remnant of the Makot, that the area where the Arbe came, no Arbe will ever come to again. Now, I'm not so sure what this means, because I did Google it, and there have been, in 2013, there were locusts in Egypt, but we don't necessarily know exactly where ancient Egypt was. And just because they're in Cairo doesn't mean Cairo is not the ancient area. It says Arba Meis Parsel, Arba Meis Parsel. So 400 farsangs, but 400 farsangs, 40,000 square feet or something like that, 40,000 square miles. I don't know how large the area of that is, but it's not the entirety of what we call the country of Egypt today. And it's very possible that in the actual ancient areas where the Arba came, no Arba has ever returned. That's what Rabbeinu Chananel maintains. And Ramban says that's the meaning of Leman Tesaper. That's the meaning of that you will tell your children, because there's no blood left, there's no hail left, there's no wild animals left, there's no frogs left, there's no lice left, but the one lasting mark is that no Arba ever returned back. Because when the Arba left, all of them left. In fact, it says the Egyptians, the Medrash says, we're rejoicing. It said, okay, we won't have corn, we won't have oats, we won't have wheat, at least we'll have millions of locusts to eat. And they actually captured thousands of locusts. They pickled them. They were preparing for a feast. So Hashem makes a miracle that every single locust blows out, including the ones who were pickled. The dead locusts flew away too. So they said Egypt was stripped of locusts. And when the locusts left Egypt, they never came back again. And interestingly, there's a Medrash that says that this becomes a paradigm for Yetzias Mitzrayim. He says, why? Because when the Jewish people left Egypt, not a single one was left. And guess what he says? The bones of the Shvatim, they took that too. That's a metaphorized by the dead locusts. The Shvatim also were taken out. Yosef and his brothers were also taken out so that they would never make them into an idol, says the Sif Shikayanim in his commentary, the Shachal HaTorah. And so the Shvatim, when they come in time of Tchias HaMesim, will not have the pain of Gilgul Mechilos in order to come back to life. So this becomes the idea of Arba, of all the plagues. The paradigm of Yetzias Mitzrayim is actually encapsulated or captured with the image of the locusts being swept out of the land of Egypt. Now, this class would not be complete if I didn't share with you what says in the Medrash HaGadol, something incredible, that the Medrash HaGadol says that this Arba was no ordinary Arba, like Rabbi Yosef Karo said. This is not a regular Arba situation. Then I'm going to quote this Medrash HaGadol. This is like unbelievable. Amar Rabbi Nechemia. Rabbi Nechemia says, Arba sedvarim nemru ba'arba. There are 14 things we have in the tradition about the Arba, whether some or all, but about the Arba of Egypt. What are they? Number one, pivsasim. Their mouths were sealed. Ilmali pivsasim, ein beria yechel lamed lefanav. They would devour the people. If they opened their mouths all the way, they would have been eating the people. There'd be no Egyptians left. Number two, Rukoi Memis. They had this poison. Their saliva was poisoned. And this actually we talked about before, that's brought down. Rabbeinu Bechaya suggests that possibly that they might actually have had this poison. The Medrash HaGadol says it. The next thing the Medrash says, that not only the saliva kills, but it also would atrophy, dry out. It's like acid, a drain of life. And that's why he says, take away the mavas. Number three, he says, their teeth had the strength of steel, of barzel, of iron. They had like iron teeth. Number four, he says, the tentacles were like the horns of an ox. Number five, his paws looked like the paws of a lion. The eyes looked like saucers. The wings looked like eagle's wings. This is like a horror movie. This is like some monster creature. Tzavara, the neck of the locust, the locust has a long neck, was like the neck of a horse. His heart was the size of a human heart. His back was like a reptile, like a snake. And the legs of the locust, he says, looked like the legs of a camel. Anyway, the bottom line is, it says Levusha Dema Lesarak. He says the wings, the pinions that covered him, they were like armor. And these were some of the monsters that came along with the Arba. So when you talk about miraculous Arba, I don't know if this Medrash is literal or not literal, but the Medrash says, that's what the Medrash says. And the Bishul Leib Diskin, who was a famous sage from Yerushalayim, originally a Lithuanian sage, moved to Yerushalayim, he writes in his Sefer that the Hiflesi Bayemahu, that this was a miraculous thing, that it says, Bayemahu Es Erz Geshen, that speaks about the wild beasts. He says there were strange creatures that came along with every single makkah. And we actually read about it. Then we talked about some of the other makot. We talked about even these amphibious creatures that came along with the wild beasts, like monsters that came out of Loch Ness monsters that came along to join them. So I can't know if this is or isn't literal, but I'm telling you the words of the Medrash. And I want to finish with the most amazing thing. The most amazing thing is, you should know that these locusts kept Shabbos. Verse 14 says, the locusts come. Vayal ha'arba, the locusts come, al kol eretz Mitzrayim. Vayonach, they rested, b'chol gvul Mitzrayim. Says the Balaturim, Vayonach, there's one other time it says Vayonach in the Torah. What's that? Vayonach, bayom hashvi, they rested on the seventh day. Melamed, says the Balaturim, shenach ha'arba b'shabbos. That the locusts rested on Shabbos. Shabbos was a quiet day. They had a break. Shabbos, they got a break. A week. All there's always a week. Now, there are others who maintain that this is, Noch means that they landed there in Shabbos. But that's not what, that's not what he says. The truth is that there's a, Teresh Lema brings down sources of different animals who have different behavior on Shabbos. And that Mazikin are in Shalit on Shabbos. But the best answer to this that I found, I don't remember where I saw this, but maybe it was talking to Eitzah Plus, but it makes perfect sense because it fits with the Midrashim that I read over here. The Midrashim said, why did the locusts come? To avenge the Jewish people. The Jewish people, they made work in the fields. They said, you're not going to be able to benefit. They came, it was midah keneged midah. Hashem says, you made my army work, my army will do the work now. In Egypt, the slaves rested on Shabbos. Why did they rest on Shabbos? Because Moshe Rabbeinu was a young man, and he went out, he convinced the Pharaoh to give them a day off. Why? Moshe knew it's Shabbos. But he told the Pharaoh, if they have a day off, they'll be more productive the other 6 days. And this is why we say in Ashman Esrei, Yismach Moshe b'matnas chelkei, Moshe Rabbeinu rejoiced when the Torah was given on Shabbos, because matnas chelkei, Moshe had a personal connection and affinity for Shabbos. Because Moshe Rabbeinu had brought us to Shabbos before anybody was keeping Shabbos in Mitzrayim. Now it makes perfect sense what the Baal Turim says. So if the whole thing became to avenge the labor that they did for us, they shouldn't be able to benefit that which they had used our labor for on Shabbos. They left us alone, no problem. You left my children alone on Shabbos. My army will not work on Shabbos. So now you know that we had very strange locusts, monster-like creatures, blind, but they kept Shabbos. And this is a little about the marvelous, incredible story and narrative of Makas Arbe, of the plague of locusts.